Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
So we're in a series called Hope in Hebrews. Helen started us off with that last week and expounded the book of Hebrews to us, gave us lots of things to think about. We continue that this week, looking at Hebrews. But before I do that, let me tell you a story. A while ago, I went cable skiing. I don't know if anyone's ever done any cable skiing. Basically, it's water skiing, but you're not pulled by a boat. You're pulled by a cable that is on these this structure that goes all the way around the lake, and it's continually moving, and you kind of line up with your wetsuit and your skis, and you have a little thing that you hold onto, and then as it comes around, it clips onto your little handle, and then it pulls you onto the water, and then you get pulled around the lake. It looks like good fun. So some friends convinced me that this would be great. So we went along. You have to put all the gear on, wetsuit. You have to also wear a life jacket because at some point you will fall off, and they want to be sure that you will float. So we've got all our stuff on, and the guy explains very, very clearly what you need to do. I mean, it's quite straightforward. It pulls you, and you need to try and stay upright. That's the whole idea. So what happens is the first few times you try, you just fall over. It's great. So everybody just stands around at the beginning, kind of laughing at everyone who falls over. It's a bunch of lads. That's what we do. We laugh at each other. And then he said, once you stand up and you're able to stand up, you need to ensure that the cable stays taut. You need to ensure that the cable stays taut. If there's any slackness in the cable, when it hooks onto different points around the lake, any slackness in the cable, the next hook that it gets onto, it will jerk. So you need to keep it taut. So I'm trying. First one comes on. I'm up. I'm maybe stood up for a few seconds, and I fall into the water. Ha, 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 ha. Nick, you're so silly. And then this happens a few times. And then maybe the third or fourth time, the cable comes around, I stand up in the water, it pulls me off, and I stay standing, and I am excited. I mean, look everyone, I'm skiing. I'm skiing, everyone, look. So I'm being pulled along by the cable, and I am so excited that I've managed to stand up that I forget the instructions that say, you must ensure the cable stays taut. Now, the way that you do that is you kind of ski outwards. If the cable is getting a little bit slack, you ski outwards until the cable is taut. I forgot. We get to the first corner, and the cable is slack, and the hook comes along and hooks the cable and jerks the cable. And I leave the water and go flying through the air and then hit the water hard. Now, when I hit the water hard, the cable carries on. They say, if you fall over, you have to try and get out of the way because it's a continual thing. So if you fall over, the next person's going to be coming along soon. And if you're in the water, then, you know, goodbye. So I'm laid in the water, and I honestly think I have dislocated my shoulder because it pulled me so hard, I thought my shoulder was dislocated. So I'm lying in the water. I am suffering in pain. And these are the questions going through my mind. Why? Why did I decide that this was a good idea? Why did I not listen to the instructions? How am I going to get out of the water with a dislocated shoulder? These are the things I'm thinking. Eventually, the kind of pain subsides enough for me to kind of scrabble my way out of the water, and I kind of very, very ashamed of myself, walk back around to the jetty bit where everybody jumps onto the water, and I sit at the back, and I decide to myself, I am never doing that again. Because I was in so much pain, I am never doing that again. Have you ever had that experience where you do something and it doesn't quite work the way you imagine it in your head, and you think, I'm never doing that again. I'm never doing that again. Or you say this phrase, I wrote this phrase down as I was preparing. This one really grabbed me. I'm not feeling it. Have you ever said the phrase, I'm just not feeling it? I'm not feeling it. Well, I want to talk to us about the dangers of those things this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, Exodus chapter 17. I know we're in Hebrews. We're going to go to Hebrews 3 in a minute. But Exodus chapter 17. This is narrative of the children of Israel. So let me tell you what's happened up to this point. What's happened up to this point is the children of Israel have been in captivity for a very long time. And then God comes along and sends them Moses, the deliverer. And Moses has some encounters with the Pharaoh, which leads to the 10 plagues that happens. And the children of Israel see all of this amazing stuff happens 10 times. And then they get delivered from Egypt. They march to the edge of the Red Sea. They're being pursued by the Egyptians. And God protects them with a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And then the Red Sea parts. They walk through the Red Sea and they get across the sea. The enemies are defeated. Then they were hungry as they're walking through the wilderness. And God, they complain about it. And God provides them with manna every day, food that just appears on the ground every day. And one day also quail. I mean, I have never had quail in my life because it sounds a bit fancy. Yeah, quail. I'm just going to have some roasted quail. It just sounds fancy. But God provides this for them, okay? So all of this incredible things they have seen and encountered. We get to Exodus chapter 17. It says this: the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Poor Moses. Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" And Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not?" What a sentence to say after all of the things that they had seen and experienced. What a sentence to say, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It's just incredible. It's incredible to me that they would have had all of these experiences of God, and they find themselves with, they're a bit thirsty, and they need some water. I understand that. But they quarrel, and they complain, and they say to Moses, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt?" Well, because you were slaves, people. Let's not forget where you were. You were slaves. "Why did you bring us out into the desert, into the wilderness, so we could die?" They quickly forgot what God had done. Hebrews chapter 3, which is our main text for today. We're going to jump back into Exodus chapter 17, but Hebrews chapter 3. "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus." We could end right there. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. That is a heavy verse. I'll read it again. But Christ is faithful as son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So then, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they will never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As it has just been said, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now, Hebrews, really, one of the main themes in Hebrews, and Helen pointed this out to us last week, is to remind us that Jesus is greater than anything else or anyone else. Jesus is greater. And so the beginning of this passage, the writer to the Hebrews is reminding them, hey, listen, Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was great, but Jesus is greater than Moses. And then he has this warning to give them. And he uses this passage that I just read from Exodus chapter 13, that account of the children of Israel being in the desert and complaining against God. He uses that passage and he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There is a warning to them. And that is the warning to us today. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. How does a heart get hardened? How does a heart get hardened? Well, we're going to look at a few ways that a heart gets hardened, but the key point is do not harden your hearts. There are a few things in this passage that help us to see how a heart can get hard, but let me just remind you of an account. We've talked about it recently, the feeding of the 5,000. You know, Jesus does this incredible miracle, makes this little lunch grow miraculously and feeds all of these people. And then after that, after the miracle has happened, the disciples are there. And when we see stories of the disciples and the disciples are being daft, we shouldn't feel bad or angry with them because we are just as daft as they were. We are. Well, I am. Maybe you're okay, but I am just as daft as they are. So this has just happened, and Jesus has this incredible conversation with them, and he talks to them about yeast, and he says, be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. Be careful that you don't allow what the Pharisees say sink into who you are and kind of affect everything that you are. Be careful, he warns them. So they're discussing this with each other. And this is what they come up with. Jesus is talking about yeast because we've run out of bread. That was their conclusion. Mark chapter 8, verse 16. They discussed this with one another and they said, it is because we have no bread. Because they were arguing with each other about who forgot the bread. This is in the book of Mark. I'm not making this up. Who forgot the bread? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Are your hearts hardened? Here's the thing. We have to be careful that we don't allow our hearts to get to a place where they're hardened, because we will miss the things that Jesus is saying to us. We will miss the things that Jesus is doing around us because we are distracted, because we've got to a place where we've allowed our hearts to be hardened and we don't see and we don't understand what Jesus is doing among us. The hardening of the heart doesn't happen all at once. It's not like one day you're like, woo, Jesus is amazing, and the next day you're like, no, I hate my life. That's not how it happens. It's not how it happens. It happens gradually. Gradually. Tiny step by tiny step. Tiny compromise by tiny compromise is what happens to cause our hearts to become hard. And we don't want to be people who allow that hardness to happen to us. The children of Israel, I'm going to give you some disses. The children of Israel, when they were in the situation where they were thirsty, they were discontent. Discontent. They were unhappy with where they were and what they had. And discontentment is something that can cause our hearts to become hardened. When you are not happy with what you have, or when you see what other people have and you think they shouldn't have it, or when you see what other people have and you think you should have that, and you are discontent, you are in a place where you are in danger of allowing your heart to become hard. Discontentment is something that can cause our hearts to harden. You know, later on in the story of the children of Israel, they did a really silly thing. They said to Moses, they said, "We want a king. We want a king." And Moses is like, why do you need a king? God leads us. Why do you need a king? And their answer was, everyone else has got a king. All the other nations have got kings. All the people around us have kings. We want a king. And that, because God gave in to their wish, to be fair, and because of that, it led to lots and lots of issues throughout the nation of Israel. Because they asked for a king, they got a king, and the majority of the kings they had were not good people. But they wanted it because they saw what everyone else had. And they were discontent with who they were and who God called them to be. We have to be careful that we don't allow discontentment to creep into our thinking. Disappointment is another one. When we expect something to happen and it doesn't happen, we are in danger of being in a place where our hearts can be hardened. How do you react when things don't go the way you want them to? In fact, let me rephrase that. How do you react when things don't go the way you expect them to? So maybe you may want something and it doesn't happen. You think, oh, I'll deal with that. But what if you really expect this is going to happen? This is the way it's going to be. And it doesn't turn out to be that way. How do you respond then? If you live with disappointment and you embrace disappointment and you allow that disappointment to make you bitter, you are in a place where you're allowing your heart to become hardened. And the scripture says, do not harden your heart. That is the challenge to all of us. Do not harden your heart. Disremembering. I worked really hard to make that start with a dis, but it is a word, so it's all right. Disremembering. Yeah? Forgetting what has happened before. I gave you a quick summary of all the things the children of Israel had experienced and had seen. And they're in a place where they don't have any water. Now, someone surely could have said, hey, guys, we've been here before. There was a time when we didn't have any food, remember? And we said, we're hungry, what are we going to eat? And God provided and is still providing food for us every day. So maybe what we should do is just ask God for water. Or do you remember that time we were walking through the Red Sea? That was amazing. Remember that time we were protected when all the plagues were happening? That is amazing. Maybe we should just ask God, based on what he has already done for us, based on how faithful he has been to us in the past, maybe we should ask God. But it seems like they had forgotten what God had already done. And this is difficult. But I think it's something that we need to do. We need to get ourselves into a place, and I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you, into a place where we regularly reflect on God's goodness to us. And we regularly remind ourselves of what he has already done for us. Because that is fuel for those moments where we need him to do something again. We shouldn't forget what God has already done. The last dis. I had a big list of them, but I've whittled them down. The last dis is disconnection. Disconnection. If we are disconnected, we run the risk of allowing our hearts to become hard. Verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 3, it says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened." Encourage one another daily, so that none of you may be hardened. It is important to have connection in a community of God's people. It is important. This isn't something that we do on a Sunday because it's a good idea. It's a word that we should be regularly meeting together. It says in God's word that we should encourage each other, that we should carry each other's burdens, that we should build each other up. This is something we do because this is something God wants. He wants us to live in community. And when we are disconnected, we actually run the risk of allowing ourselves to allowing our hearts to become hard because there isn't an opportunity for people to encourage us and to say, hey, you're doing good. God is good. Remember when God did X, Y, and Z. It was great this morning to have Christine read that thing and to have Rebecca share what God had done. That built me up. I thought, this is great. God cares about me enough to send that message through Christine, and God cares about me enough to remind me that he answers prayer through Rebecca. That's good. So I am encouraged, And that is the whole point. When we are disconnected, when we miss meeting together, we run the risk of being in a place where our hearts can be hardened. It says further on, in fact, just at the end of that verse, it says, encourage one another daily, verse 13, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin's deceitfulness. Being deceived by sin is another way that our hearts become hard. I remember reading the story of Joseph when I was a teenager, and I was so challenged by one aspect of what happens in the story. You know, he. If you're not familiar with the story, Joseph has his dream. It seems that the dream is suggesting that in the future his brothers will bow down to him. They are unhappy about that, as you can imagine. Unhappy that they will have to bow down to Joseph. And they think he's just full of nonsense. And so there's one day there in the fields, his dad sends Joseph to find them. They see him coming and they say, here comes the dreamer, let's kill him. Imagine having that level of hatred for your brother. Let's kill him, they say. And then Reuben says, no, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in this well. So that's what they do. And then when Reuben is not around, Judah speaks up and says, he sees some people going past. He says, hey, let's not leave him in the well. Let's sell him. So they sell Joseph into slavery. Now, the thing that challenged me about that story, about that aspect of the story is, Reuben could have said to himself, they were going to kill him, but actually we put him in a well. That's not as bad. Yeah? And Judah could have said, we could have left him in the well, but actually we've sold him. It's not as bad as just leaving him to die in a well. Let me tell you this. The lesser of two evils is still evil. Not doing what you could have done and doing something that isn't as bad as what you could have done is still doing something that's bad. But what we do is we justify it to ourselves. I didn't do what I really wanted to do, or I didn't do that. I didn't go that far. I only did this, and somehow that is okay. But it is not okay. It is the deceitfulness of sin. And we are deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're okay by doing something that isn't as bad as the thing that we were really going to do or we really could have done. That is the deceitfulness of sin. When Caitlin was little, it was Lisa's birthday. She's not here, so she can't argue back. We made a chocolate cake for Lisa, Caitlin and I, secretly, and we hid it. So on her birthday, we could say, oh, happy birthday, and that would be fun. So Lisa came home, and Caitlin said to Lisa, we made you a cake. I said, Caitlin, it's supposed to be a surprise. And she looked at me, and she looked at Lisa, and she said with total honesty and total conviction, she said, yeah, but I didn't tell her it was chocolate. It's not as bad as what I could have done. At least I didn't. At least I didn't. But actually, we need to walk away from that stuff and to say, God, will you help me to live a life of integrity? So how do you know if your heart is getting harder? Ask yourself these questions. Do I just grumble about stuff all the time? Am I a complainer? Am I discontent or unhappy with what I have? Am I always chasing the next thing, looking for something else? Do I take the time to reflect on God's goodness to me? Do I trust him, properly trust him? Am I allowing apathy to creep into my relationship with God? Not today, God. I'm not going to read my Bible today. I'm just too busy. I'm too tired today. It's my day off. I'm not going to read my Bible. I mean, imagine it just doesn't make any sense to say that sentence. It's my day off. I'm not going to read my Bible. It doesn't make any sense. Am I putting myself in a position where I can be encouraged and also where I can bring encouragement to others? Am I in a place where my heart is getting hard? You know, there's also the danger of being enticed by our old lives, enticed by the way that we used to live before we came to a place where we said, Jesus, I will follow you. I'm going to do the things you say. I'm going to live the way that you would live if you were living my life. That's how Dallas Willard defines what a disciple is. But then there is the call, isn't there? There's the pull of the things that we used to do and the people that we used to hang out with. Although that's hanging out with people that you used to hang out with is not necessarily a bad thing because they need to know about the truth of who Jesus is. But if their influence on you is greater than your influence on them, then we need to have the self-awareness to say, this is not good for me. And to not allow ourselves to be drawn into the way that we used to live. There's another passage where the children of Israel are complaining again, and they say things like, oh, I wish we were back in Egypt. At least we had garlics and leeks and stuff to eat. This is before God provided manna for them. I mean, seriously, of all the things you could think of, garlic and leeks, that's what you're missing. That's what you're complaining about. And I don't know how Moses doesn't say, really, garlic and leeks, that's what you're missing? You were slaves for 400 years. You're not slaves anymore, but you miss Egypt. Literally, you miss being a slave. You miss having to make bricks. And then you miss having to find your own materials to make the bricks. You miss that, do you? Is that what you miss? But sometimes we forget the true state of who we are and the true state of where we've come from. And we just look at the things that look a bit shiny and we say, yeah, maybe I can go back. Things may be difficult for those of us who follow Jesus, and it may be a challenge, but it's worth it, because the alternative is not worth it. It is worth it. So how do we ensure our heart stays soft? Very simply. We start with prayer in His presence. Regularly we come into His presence, and we say, search me, Lord, and test my heart. Search me, Lord, and test my heart. See if there be any wicked thing in me. Sometimes we have to wait for God to answer prayer. I can tell you this. If you say, search me, Lord, test my heart, show me if there's anything in me that needs to change, you will get an answer to that prayer. You will. Because I have prayed that prayer many times, and I have not liked the answer. But I want to grow. I want to become who God wants me to be, who God has called me to be. And so we say, search me, Lord, and test my heart. There's a verse that people like to pull out from time to time. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. We like the second part. It sounds amazing. The desires of my heart. God will give me the desires of my heart. But the first part says, delight yourself in the Lord. And the word there for delight yourself basically is a pottery word. It means to be soft and pliable. It means to be clay that's soft and pliable. So the verse is saying, be soft and pliable in God's hands, and He will give you the desire of your heart. And that's where we need to find ourselves, to be people who don't have hearts that are hardened or getting harder. We need to have hearts that are soft and pliable. And so we submit ourselves to Him so that He can mold us and shape us into who He wants us to be. And so our hearts stay soft. Another thing we can do is to go against the disses that I said. Feeling discontent, seeing discontentment in your heart, ask God to help you to be content with who He's called you to be and where you are, and to show you how grateful you can be for the things that He is already doing to you. Ask Him to remind you of the things that He has done already for you. Ask Him to bring people into your life or make the effort to connect with other people so that you can encourage them and they can encourage you. You know, when I did this cable skiing thing, when I walked back to the jetty with my head slumped, definitely my arm slumped because it did feel like it was dislocated. I sat there and I watched everybody else doing it. And I had this thought. And this was a thought. If you don't do this, Nick, you're going to regret it. You're going to go home, and the only story you'll have to tell is, I tried cable skiing, I fell off, I hurt myself, and I never did it again. That is a sad way to end a story. And so I psyched myself up. I was in a lot of pain. But I psyched myself up and said, I'm going to do this. So I go back into the queue of people waiting to do this skiing thing. And when the cable came around, I stood up, and it was coming to the corner. I'm like, taut, keep it taut, keep it taut, talking to myself. And I pulled out a bit so that the cable was taut. And it pulled me, and I fell over. But it didn't hurt. It didn't hurt because I kept it taut. It didn't jerk me off. I just fell over. I thought, oh, that's bad. That's not so bad. So I swam back to the side, joined the queue again, go back on the water, keep it taut, keep it taut, keep it taut. And it clipped, pulled, and I stayed standing. I went all the way around the lake. It was amazing. It was amazing. It was amazing. When I was sat on the jetty, what was I feeling? I was in a place where my heart could have been hardened to the experience because I was disappointed. I was hurt. I was dissatisfied with my performance, dissatisfied with the way that things had gone. And I was actually, if you want to look at it this way, I was actually in a place where I was hardening my own heart because I was convincing myself, you shouldn't do this anymore. But I decided, actually, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And the final dis that I want to tell you about is discipline. Discipline. That's not a negative one. That is a positive one. We have to discipline ourselves to remembering who God is. Discipline ourselves to saying, I don't feel like going to church today, but I'm going to go because it is good for me, because I need to be encouraged and I need to encourage others. I'm going to discipline myself to make sure I'm spending time in His Word, listening to what He has to say, following the things that He asks of me. I'm going to discipline myself to putting into practice the things that I am learning so that I can grow and become the person He's called me to be. I have to discipline myself. And that is how we live in a way where our hearts stay soft and we follow what God says in Hebrews chapter 3. Do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. He says, do not harden your heart because we can. That is something we can do. And the kind of implication is you can harden your heart, but don't do it. Let's pray.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.